that we can find very few examples in the Bible of the rather stark contrast between godly faithfulness and ungodly faithlessness, both of those things mixed up in one person, as we do in Aaron, the high priest of Israel. Aaron exemplifies both the worst and the best in a servant of God. He was capable of being a model of priestly virtue and courage as he served beside Moses in his office, and yet at times he sinned miserably. In other words, Aaron was a lot like each of us. If you turn with me to Numbers chapter 20, I want to come to the conclusion of Aaron's life. In Numbers chapter 20, following the death of Aaron's sister Miriam, the army of Israel had reached the border of the land of Edom. They had camped at Mizaroth, and in the sight of the whole army of Israel, the whole people of Israel, at least 600,000, probably many more Israelite men, and then their wives and their children as well, all of them camped about, Aaron ascended one of the high mountains that surrounded the camp of Israel. And the text tells us, we'll read it in a moment, that it was Mount Hor that he ascends, but we don't really know exactly where that mountain is or was. But there, as he ascends into that high mountain, his priestly garments are taken off, and they're delivered to Eleazar, his oldest son, the one who would succeed him in the office of the priest. And then Aaron died at the age of 123 years, and it was the last year of the wilderness wandering. As Christ's wilderness flock today, as his people on our wilderness journey, we are making our way to the land of promise. And I want you to come with me to this mountain as we're in this wilderness journey. I want you to ascend this mountain with me. And I want you to see how Aaron, even in his imperfections, how Aaron points to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And how Aaron demonstrates that as priests in God's house, we are to serve God with faithfulness through our high priest, Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and read Numbers chapter 20, and beginning at verse 2 down to the end of the chapter. Listen to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. And they journeyed from Kadesh, and the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came to Mount Hor. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor, on the border of the land of Edom, "Let Aaron be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land that I have given to the people of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them on Eleazar, his son, and Aaron shall be gathered to his people and shall die there." Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation, and Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son, and Aaron died there on top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron had perished, all the house of Israel wept for Aaron 30 days. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that in these words of the death of the high priest of the house of Israel, we pray that we may see how imperfectly and yet how truly this points to the perfect and true work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our great high priest, in whom we come and in whose name we come. Amen. I want to look at Aaron's work and how it points to Christ in a couple of different points. First, we're going to look at the imperfect person of Aaron, and then we will look at the imperfect office, or the office that points toward the perfect office and the perfect priest that is Jesus Christ. Aaron, to say the least, is an imperfect priest. His service to God is often marked by incredible faithfulness, stellar faithfulness. When Moses fled from Egypt, Aaron is the one who remains behind. He is the one who stays with the people of God. He shares the hardship of the people of Israel. And when Moses returned, Who is it that God assigns to stand with Moses in front of Pharaoh to act as his spokesman? Well, it's Aaron. In fact, Exodus 4 refers to Aaron as the mouthpiece of Moses. Exodus 7 refers to Aaron as the prophet of Moses. Aaron was Moses' prophet. He's the one who spoke forth the words from God on Moses' behalf. And as the brothers confronted Pharaoh, it's Aaron who spoke for his brother. It's Aaron who performs with the power of God the miracles that God had commanded for Moses to perform. Aaron was faithful. He was courageous. And he was faithful not only in the confrontation with Pharaoh, but also in the wilderness wandering. Aaron demonstrated tremendous faithfulness. You remember that battle with the Amalekites. It was Aaron and Hur who stand on either side of Moses, and they hold up his hands in order that the rod of God might prevail, that it might be lifted up, that the Amalekites, the enemies of Israel, would be defeated. And in Exodus chapter 24, as the Israelites near Mount Sinai, Aaron was one of the representatives of his tribe who is allowed to approach the mountain and to see the glory of God. It's one of those rare times in Scripture where we read that phrase, "He saw God." Aaron sees the glory of God manifested to the chosen elders of Israel. In Exodus chapter 28, it tells us that Aaron and his sons are chosen for the priesthood, and they were given elaborate vestments, symbolic vestments, as they were formally inducted into the office of the priesthood. And Aaron was anointed with the holy oil, and his sons shared with him the responsibilities of the office of the priesthood. But it was Aaron alone, Aaron only, who, as the high priest, the one mediator of the people before God, Aaron alone who could enter into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. And finally, we'll explore this a little bit more in a moment, that miraculous testimony of Aaron's unique position in the budding of his rod, Aaron's staff, this piece of dead wood that comes alive. All the other rods that were there in the sanctuary, all of them dead but his, God had chosen Aaron, obviously, for the office of the high priest. Aaron was remarkably faithful. But like many of us, we're not always that way, and Aaron also had moments of surprising unfaithfulness. In fact, I think we read from Exodus 32 a few weeks ago, but I'll read the account again to you now. You know that account where Aaron submits to the whims of the people, this man who could stand before the ruler of the known world, essentially, in Pharaoh, and stand there courageously and speak the words of God, nevertheless cowers to the whims of the people. In Exodus 32, we read that when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, they gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him." And so Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me." So the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and they brought them to Aaron. And you remember what Aaron does. He received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, and he made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw that, do you remember what he does? He builds an altar in front of this idol that he himself had fashioned, and he made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. And we saw how Paul references this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The rebellion of Aaron and of the people of Israel. And then we see in Numbers chapter 4, the same Aaron who is faithful in so many ways, unfaithful again, as he joins with his sister Miriam in Miriam's protest against Moses' authority. And Aaron, of all people who knew that Moses' authority came from God, he had stood there with Moses. Aaron claims that his authority is not from God. And God deals with Aaron graciously. But that didn't stop Aaron from once again, just in the events that precede the part of Numbers 20 that we read, Aaron again fails to muster courage to oppose Moses' decision deliberately to strike the rock to which God had commanded him to speak. Aaron stands by in silent agreement. Moses deliberately defies the command of God. Aaron and Moses repeat the sin of Adam and Eve. They don't believe God. They rebel against his command. One commits the actual act of rebellion. The other stands by in silent approval. And so Aaron is judged along with Moses. And then the death of Aaron follows on the heels of that incident of Moses again striking that rock. In fact, our text that we read is a fulfillment of a prophecy that's earlier in Numbers chapter 20. Because of their disobedience, in verse 12, God says, "Because you didn't believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring the assembly into the land that I've given them." The refusal to speak to the rock, but rather to strike the rock, as we'll see in a few moments, is nothing more than an act of unbelief. It was a refusal to hold before the people of Israel their saving Messiah. And because of their unbelief, Aaron and Moses would die before they entered the land of promise. And you would think that the death of the first high priest of Israel, who would be marked by some significance, by some affection, some emotional regard for who this great man is, this pivotal office that he held. But the story that we just read here in Numbers 20 is recounted. His death is told in a rather cold way, in a detached, calculated way. The judgment on Aaron for his disobedience was inevitable. Death was the price for disobedience. And if we were to turn over to Deuteronomy 34, we would read of the death of Moses, and it's really told in quite a similar way as that of Aaron. Neither Moses nor Aaron are allowed to enter into the land of promise. Both of them are mourned for 40 days, a picture of honor. But their leadership is transferred on. The story of their death is a melancholy note of the consequences of their sin. Why such consequences? Aaron's consequences for disobedience were severe because his responsibilities in obedience and in his office were great responsibility. As Aaron was to mediate between God and man, Aaron was to offer sacrifices in the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. He was to make atonement for the sins of the people. He was to represent God to man and man to God. And the implications of his disobedience were great, and so his punishment was great. But even Aaron's punishment isn't without mercy. Even in death, Aaron is met by the grace of God. Look how verse 24 reads it, or puts it. "Let Aaron be gathered to his people." This really is a comforting phrase for this sinner. It was the usual phrase that was used to describe the death of a righteous man at a ripe old age. It's used of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It would later be used of Moses. Aaron died before he reached the promised land. But that's the extent of his punishment. Because the land of Canaan was indeed a land of promise, but it wasn't the final destination of the righteous. The final destination of the righteous, even sinners made righteous through the sacrifice, the final destination was to be gathered with their fathers in the presence of God. Aaron would find the ultimate rest which all believers enjoy at their death. Rest in Christ. And not only that, but the priesthood doesn't end with Aaron. The Lord makes provision through his son Eleazar. In fact, that's what part of the story is about. Sacrifices are going to continue. Intercession will still be made. Atonement will be accomplished. There will still be one to stand in the gap between man and God. The office of the priest would continue on, even though Aaron doesn't continue on. And it would continue and continue until the sinless priest would come, whose own death would provide an atonement. Aaron indeed is an imperfect person. But Aaron's an imperfect person because not only he is a sinner, but he occupies an imperfect office, or we could say a preparatory office. Even in his death, Aaron prefigured the work of Christ just as he did in his life, because Aaron's office spoke of Christ. The very office that he occupied spoke of Christ as the perfect law keeper. The manner in which Aaron was to function in his office was a visible representation of the manner of how Christ functions in his office. One of the primary characteristics of Christ's dealing with us is intercession and mercy. Excuse me. And that's what we see in the office of the priest. The work of intercession and the work of mercy. It was through the priesthood of Israel that the wrath of God would be turned away from Israel as a whole. And you can read more about that in the book of Numbers when Aaron's grandson Phinehas intercedes on behalf of the entire nation. And it was through the priest's teachings that people turn away from their sin and turn to God and would embrace him and his word. And the atoning work of the priests became ultimately effective because it anticipated Christ's atoning work, Christ's divine work of propitiation, Christ's work as he turns aside the wrath of God from his people and takes it upon himself. And we read about that, and we read Hebrews chapter 7 and verses 23 to 27 a little bit earlier. And we are told that there were many priests like Aaron. There were many of them, but one thing prevented them from continuing in the office of the priesthood. One very simple thing prevented them from continuing in the office. They all died. The priests of the Old Testament faced death, for they too were sinners. But in their office, they served as mediators between God and the people of Israel. They represented the people. They approached God on their behalf. But they could only do it on a temporary basis. And each time one of them died, it pointed to the need for a priest who wouldn't die. A priest who would forever serve an intercessory function between the Creator and the creature. And Christ, having conquered death, continues in the office of the priesthood forever, the writer of Hebrews tells us. Adam himself had personally prefigured the work of Christ in his actions to intercede on behalf of the children of Israel, particularly during times of judgment. It's Aaron who intercedes on behalf of Miriam when she's struck with leprosy for her rebellion against Moses, even though Aaron had participated in that same sin. In Numbers 16, there's an account of several of the tribes revolting against Moses and Aaron, and it's Aaron's dramatic intercession that saves those tribes from complete destruction for the rebellious actions, much in the same way as his offering for sin in the Day of Atonement was not only for his own rebellion, not only for his own sin, but it was for the sins of all the people. In Exodus 28 and verse 38, in Numbers 18:23, in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 17, all of these verses and others indicate that the priest was to bear the guilt on behalf of the people. They would enter into the Holy of Holies and they would carry that guilt. In Numbers 18, we read where God tells Aaron, "You and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity connected with the sanctuary. And you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity connected with your priesthood." Aaron as a priest was to carry in himself the sin of the people of God and to present the sins of the people of God in the Holy of Holies to God for cleansing. And in turn then convey the blessings of God to the people. And in doing all of that, these priests and Aaron in his role as high priest prefigured or was a type of the final mediatorial intercessory figure who would have no need to offer sacrifices for his own sin because he's the perfect high priest. And yet, even while not having to offer sacrifices for his own sin, he offered himself, his own body, as a payment for our sin. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Christ was the perfect mediator, and yet he paid the price for the imperfections, the inadequacies of the high priest of the old covenant. Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, were slain for the violation of their office. Christ Jesus was slain, perfectly fulfilling his office. Micah 3 indicates that the sins of the priests became one of the causes of the exile of Israel out of the land, while Christ is exiled from the presence of God in payment of our sin, so that we could be brought into a Sabbath rest in him. Rather than keeping us from the promised land, as the Old Testament priests had done to the people of Israel, rather Christ goes to prepare a place for you that where he is, you may also be. The high priest was crowned with a fancy hat called a mitre, with a gold plate upon it, which was inscribed on that gold plate, "Holy to the Lord," corresponding to the Holy of Holies. Christ wore a crown of thorns with a sign above him that proclaimed, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And he did that in order that upon your own heads may be inscribed the name of God himself, as we belong to him, having been united to Jesus Christ. As the priest's garments corresponded to the curtains of the temple that separated God from man, so also the curtain was torn in two after Christ's garments had been torn and distributed among the crucifiers when he died. Because of this, we will wear garments of white, robes of light in eternity. In every way, Christ fulfilled and paid the penalty for the imperfections of the priesthood of Aaron. And he opened up the way into the Holy of Holies for his people. But the imperfections of the Old Testament priesthood didn't just lie in the person. The imperfect priest itself didn't just lie in Aaron, the one who exercised the office. The imperfections of the priesthood were, well, they were tied up with the symbolic nature of the office of priest itself. The symbol was incomplete. It pointed to the reality, Jesus Christ, the completer, the one who would be the completed word of God. The high priest, as he would go into the presence of God, was to seek God's word and will by the judgment of the Urim. Numbers 27 talks about this. It speaks about, you remember those stones that the high priest would wear on his vestments, the Urim and the Thummim. And there was a breastplate of judgment that the high priest would wear. And it signified the revelation that God would give to the one who wore the high priestly vestments. And he would know the will of God by these priestly vestments. But the fulfillment of that shadow of revelation is found in the incarnation of Christ, the revelation of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was the fullness, the revelation of what the priestly garments could only anticipate and prefigure. And perhaps above all, and especially as it's related to Numbers chapter 20, we have that beautiful type of Christ's resurrection, the budding of Aaron's rod. And you may remember that story, how 12 rods, staffs, wooden sticks, were laid up before the Lord, all of them dead sticks, all of them dead wood. But when morning came, a miracle had happened. Aaron's rod was full of life. Aaron's dead stick wasn't dead anymore. It was full of buds and blossoms, and almonds appeared on it. It had evident of abundant life in it. Reminding us of that morning when the women came to the tomb and found the one who was not dead, but had been brought to life. And this budding rod was shown to the people just as Christ was shown alive after his death by many infallible proofs. Aaron's rod budding was shown, demonstrated the fact that he was chosen to be the high priest of the people of God. And so also Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Aaron's rod had been shown to the people and was laid up in the presence of the Lord after it had come to life. And so when Christ was raised from the dead, he ascended into the presence of his Father and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And that's the significance of what Moses and Aaron do as they take that rod of life and they strike the rock with it. So we've seen this imperfect person. We've seen an imperfect office, or an office that is merely preparatory. But now I want you to look at this perfect picture pointing to a perfect priest. We've very briefly looked at some of the ways that the priestly office and person pointed toward the high priestly role of Christ. And it ought to be immediately apparent to us as even we survey these things that the office of priesthood is serious business. Aaron's violation of the command of God as he stands there beside Moses, as Moses strikes the rock, that violation of God's command was more than just a momentary lapse of judgment. Aaron, in doing this with Moses, assisted in a violation of the portrait of Christ in his role as high priest. Moses was told to take, while he spoke to the rock, he was to take the rod in his hand and then speak to the rock that it might bring forth water. That rock that had previously been struck, and that striking of the rock spoke of the death of Jesus Christ. Aaron was to hold in his hand that symbol of the resurrection life of Christ and speak to the rock, and the waters would flow. And instead, with the approving silence of Aaron, Moses takes the symbol of the resurrected Christ and he strikes the rock again with it. That's the gospel. The gospel is being presented to the people of Israel. And what do Aaron and Moses do? They present heresy. They preach not the gospel. They preach instead what leads to death. They kill Christ, as it were. And that action, of course, was a breaking of the law of God. Verse 24 refers to that act as an act of rebellion. Aaron and Moses rebel against God. But again, we see merciful provision. Because God provides, even for Aaron and Moses, another and perfectly effective substitutionary death for their sin. That death which was symbolized by the blood of the animals that were sacrificed by Aaron himself. And so we find ourselves where we began, on Mount Hor. Aaron's failure led to death. He goes up into the mountain, and in a moment of tremendous significance, Aaron is ritually stripped of his high priestly garments, those magnificent vestments that spoke of the dignity of his office, that spoke of the supreme mediator between God and man. But they are stripped away from him and they are handed to his son. And the way that this is written suggests that these vestments are stripped off of Aaron by Moses. In fact, in the dozen or so times that this word is used in the Old Testament, it never indicates a voluntary disrobing of their garments, but it indicates the shameful disgrace of having your dignity torn away from you. In modern office speak, this is many times worse than the boss coming up and cutting your tie in half in front of the office. You know when that happens, you're in trouble. You've lost your position. You've been put to shame. And the same word is used to speak of Joseph. When Joseph is stripped of his robes by his brothers, those proud garments that he wore were stripped away from him. It's used in 1 Samuel to show how the Philistines treated Samson with contempt, treated him with scorn as they stripped him of his clothing. What a way to end a life of service. And we too, who are much like Aaron, faithful and yet unfaithful, may look at this text and ask, well, if Aaron couldn't fulfill his office, what hope do we have? And the answer is in this. It's in the fact that priests were majestic, but they weren't majestic enough. They die. And they have to be succeeded by others in a process of endless repetition. The office is transferred to another one. The penalty of death comes upon everyone. But the writer of Hebrews asks a different question. He says, if perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, because that's how people receive the law, if perfection were under the Levitical priesthood, what need would there be for another high priest who should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Aaron? And the answer to this question, what hope is there for us if Aaron also dies, is that our life is not in the priesthood of Aaron. Our life is in the priesthood of Aaron's successor, after a different order of priesthood. Our life is in Christ, our high priest. Aaron's failure demonstrates that he needs a savior. There needs to be one who will come and fulfill what Aaron and his sons couldn't. And so even in his disobedience, Aaron points us to Christ. Not to Christ's disobedience, of course, but points us to Christ's obedience. I want you to remember what we just talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and remember the setting here of Numbers 20 and the death of Aaron, and the setting is that of the rock. And we are reminded of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, with all of the types that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, there's one type that supersedes all of the others, the identification of Christ in this rock. The people of Israel drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And we saw how, in our series in 1 Corinthians, how significant it is that this rock is a type of Christ. From the Pentateuch to the prophets, the person and work of God are identified with a rock of salvation, a rock of judgment, a rock of provision, a rock of protection. The psalmist cries out in Psalm 94, "The Lord is my fortress, God is my rock in whom I take refuge." The rock was a place of provision. Springs of water would often flow among these rocks, and Paul speaks of these Old Testament themes as types. And when he does so, remember he tells us something about what we're reading in Numbers chapter 20. Numbers 20 in the story of the death of Aaron isn't just another one of the stories of the Old Testament or the moral lessons of the Old Testament. No, it tells us that what we read in Numbers 20, in the death of Aaron, is to point us forward. It's to point us toward life. It's a type. It shows us that we are supposed to look for the fulfillment of what we're reading. We want to look for the completion of this story, the fulfillment of this office. We're to look to the Savior, not just an earthly priest, but to the high priest who came in fulfillment of Aaron's office, Jesus Christ, not of Aaron's order, not of an earthly order, but of a divine, eternal order, an office that would never expire, held by a king who will never expire. Jesus Christ, whose own robes were undeservedly stripped from him as well, in order that you may be clothed with his robes of righteousness. And then the story in Numbers 20 also tells us of our own role. You see, Christ's fulfillment of the role of high priest, Christ's atoning work for sin, doesn't mean that you have no place in this story. The people of Israel were to be, according to Exodus 19, the people of Israel were to be a kingdom of priests. They were to be a holy nation. The priests of the Aaronic order, the Aaronic priests, they were to be imitators of God. And then the people, in turn, were to be imitators of the priests. Each and every individual was commanded, "Be holy, for I am the Lord." Each and every person was to imitate God in holiness. And so when we come to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we read that the church is a royal priesthood, the church is a chosen nation, we learn that we are to read the story of Adam and recognize that even as the office of high priest is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, so we, in union with Christ, are to live lives of consecrated holiness, imitating God in our worship, in our life. In every aspect, God acted to preserve a people, but a people not for their own sakes, but for his. God acted to preserve a people unto himself. In the Red Sea, the Exodus, the intercessory work of the priesthood, God blessed them. He called them out from among the nations. And so Israel among the nations was to character, was to demonstrate in their character. They were to model who God is as a witness to the surrounding nations. And the Old Testament Israelite was to pattern himself after the model of the character of God. And so also the church is to pattern ourselves after the fullness of Jesus Christ. Our obedience, our conformity to Christ in all things must model the sinless way he lived his life, must be a beacon to those who are around us, a witness to the fact that we are known of God and that we know him. We're to give thanks. We are to offer worship and thanksgiving for the inestimable benefit that we have received through the work of God's Son. We are to be a testimony to the nations. We who belong to a kingdom that is eternal, we who are a part of a priesthood that is eternal, are to model to this fallen world that knows turmoil, that knows violence, that knows only ending and death. We are to demonstrate what it is like to live as citizens of a kingdom that will last forever. Psalm 118, and we opened our worship, this with our call to worship. And I'll close it with this as well. It says this, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." Let Israel say, "His steadfast love endures forever." Let the house of Aaron, the high priest, say, "His steadfast love endures forever." And then let all those who fear the Lord say, "His steadfast love endures forever." Aaron gives us, or Psalm 118 gives us three exhortations. One is to Israel, one is to the house of Aaron, and one is to all of those who fear the Lord. We are not only to believe in God's covenant promises, we are not only to believe that he has mercy, but we are to proclaim it. We are to declare the goodness of God. We are to show it forth in our lives, in our actions, in our countenance, in our relationships. We are to act as witnesses. We are not to stand by as Aaron did when the honor of Christ was impugned. We are to be living testimonies of what it is to be known of God and to know God. And what motivates us to this? The exaltation of Christ. The perfect Lamb who gave his life that you might know life, and that you would know life even now more abundantly. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that as